This morning, I am, for the first time in 8 years, not going to preach to you about the Ascension of Christ on the Sunday after Ascension Day, because I want to speak to you about something a little bit different this morning. It's not completely unrelated, but I want to speak to you about something very simple and very important, and yet something that so many people miss. I was reading yesterday in the news about how one of the top universities in America is trying to teach the world to be happy. That at Yale, at the university there, they've decided to offer a free online course, and already over 100,000 people have signed up for this free online course that teaches the secrets of happiness. And it started off as a class in the university, and it turned out that when it was taught this year in the university, it became the most popular class that had ever been offered at Yale. And the professor who taught it said, "I was getting emailed by coaches and CEOs and mums and high school teachers, and everyone really wanted this content, so we thought, why don't we just make it available for free to everyone?" And so they did. And already people from over 160 countries around the world have signed up, because happiness is a subject that interests people all over the world. It isn't something that's limited to one culture. It isn't just for people of a certain age, but everyone wants to be happy. And yet so few people truly are happy. And so they search for the secrets of happiness. But the thing about the secret of happiness is that it isn't a secret. The secret of happiness is an open secret, something that has been published and made known to all the world. So much so that 250 years ago, there was a great revival in Wales. And during that revival, there was one of the preachers in the revival who is now known as the greatest hymn writer that Wales ever had. And he taught people to sing about the secret of happiness during the revival. One of his great hymns, when it's translated into English, says, "The happiness of everyone in the world rests in your precious death, Lord Jesus. The most delightful work of the angels above is to sing of Mount Calvary." People flock to online courses. People pay lots of money for books and devote years of their lives to the search for the secret to happiness. And yet, 250 years ago, people all over Wales were singing about what the secret of happiness is. And people around the world are singing of it today, because the secret of happiness lies open before them in the Bible, and as the good news of Jesus Christ is preached in churches all over the world every week, because the happiness of everyone in the world rests in Christ's precious death. And that is why the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20, that whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Because if you're trusting in the Lord, you're trusting in the one who is the source of all true happiness. If you're trusting in the Lord, you're entrusting yourself into the care of the one whose precious death has brought true and lasting joy to the world. The Lord Jesus gives his happiness, his joy, to those who trust in him. And he does that by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, we read of the fruit of the Spirit. So they're listed for us in Galatians chapter 5. And as we see this list of the gift of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we read that one of these fruits of the Spirit is joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Joy is listed there among the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit isn't simply a happy feeling in us. The fruit of the Spirit is not just the Spirit helping us to be happy for a little while, but it's the Spirit coming to us and bringing us happiness. It's the joy of Christ himself shared with us through the Spirit. How is that? Well, it's because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit takes what belongs to Jesus and he brings it to us. He declares it to us. When Jesus told us about the coming of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, he told us that this is what the Holy Spirit would do. John chapter 16, verse 14, he said, "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." That is the Holy Spirit's job, to bring glory to Jesus and to share with us what belongs to Jesus. And that includes Jesus' joy. You see, God doesn't just want to make us feel happy. Because even the most euphoric feelings of happiness fade away. But God wants us to have something much better than that. God wants us to share in true and lasting joy. He wants us to share in an eternal joy that will never fade away. He wants us to share in the greatest of all joys, the joy in the very heart of our triune God. Because God is joyful. The Bible calls him in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, the happy God. No, actually, my Bible doesn't say that in English. And your Bible might not either. It might say something like the blessed God. But sometimes we get confused with words like blessed because we don't really use the word blessed anymore except when we read the Bible. And we get confused between blessed and blessed. But actually, these are two different words in Greek. Blessed is whenever God has blessed us. We are blessed because we have received God's grace in Jesus. We have got something that we didn't have before. But God can't get anything that he didn't have before. There's no one greater than God who can give God some blessing that he didn't already have. And so when it says that he is the blessed God, this word is a word that's talking about supreme joy and happiness. In fact, it's the same word that's used in the Beatitudes. Whenever it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, it isn't the word for having received a blessing, but it's this word for supreme happiness, supreme joy, that our supreme joy is found when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, when we are pure in heart and see God. And this is the type of supreme joy that God is. He is the happy God. That's why we say blessed. And even though we never normally in English say ed at the end of something anymore, we make it sound like we're speaking from Shakespeare's times whenever we talk about blessed. And we say that rather than blessed because we're talking about this different word. It's talking about this supreme beatitude is the old word for it. This supreme joy that God is in himself. Because the happy God is simply who God is. He's always been the happy God. That means his happiness doesn't depend on something else. His happiness isn't rooted in something outside of himself. As one of the great theologians put it, God is happiness by his essence. And that means that nothing can ever take away God's happiness. Because the happy God is who he always is. Now, is that how you think of God? Most people don't really think of God as the happy God. But yet, that's how the Bible describes him. That he is supremely happy all the time. Do you think of him rejoicing in eternal joy? If you don't, then we need to adjust our ideas of who God is. Because the triune God is not some sort of stern lawmaker in the sky shaking his finger at everyone. No, he is the happy Father who eternally rejoices in his beloved Son in the joy of the Holy Spirit. He is always, and he always will be, the happy God. But God doesn't only want us to know that he is happy. He wants to share his happiness with us as well. In John chapter 15, Jesus speaks to his disciples on the night he's arrested. And he says to them, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So the fullness of joy that Jesus wants us to have is Jesus' own joy. He doesn't say, "These things I have spoken to you, that joy may be in you, and your joy may be full." He says, no, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So true joy not only comes from Jesus, but it's found in Jesus. It belongs to Jesus. It's Jesus' joy. He doesn't just snap his fingers and zap us with a little bit of happiness. No, He gives himself for us, and he gives himself to us with all of his eternal heavenly joy. The true secret of happiness is to be happy in Jesus, filled with him and his true and lasting joy. Now, Peter was one of the disciples who was there that night when Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you." And Peter goes on to write about this joy that we have in Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. So let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if needs be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." In this you greatly rejoice, Peter says in verse 6. What's this? What is it that we're rejoicing in? Well, that's what he's told us about in the previous few verses. In verse 3, he tells us that it's in the great salvation that God the Father has given us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 4, he tells us that it's in our incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that does not fade away, but is kept in heaven for us. In verse 5, he tells us that it's in God's keeping power. And also in verse 5, he tells us it's in the ultimate revelation of the fullness of our salvation on the last day. So in other words, we greatly rejoice in all that God has done for us and all that God gives us by his abundant mercy in Jesus. We rejoice in the fullness of God's salvation, past, present, and future. We rejoice in the death and resurrection of Jesus, in the salvation that now flows to us from what Jesus has done, and in the final outcome of that salvation when we will be with Jesus forever. So that means if we're trusting in Jesus for salvation, we always have reason for joy, because we rejoice in his death in our place. We rejoice in his glorious resurrection from the dead. We rejoice in the forgiveness of sins. We rejoice in the new life that we have in him. We rejoice that he is at work in us, making us more and more like him as we grow in grace and holiness. We rejoice that he's coming again for us to take us to be with him forever. And we rejoice that he will raise us from the dead and conform our mortal bodies to the image of his glorious body and wipe away every tear from our eyes. Christians always have something to be joyful about because Jesus has done for us far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And Peter goes on. He goes on to show us that this joy doesn't depend on our circumstances, because in verse 6 he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." So Peter talks about rejoicing and grieving at the same time, joy and sadness. The Bible tells us here that even when sad things are happening, even when we're distressed, even when we encounter various trials, as Peter puts it, and life is difficult, we can still know the joy of the Lord. God's joy isn't a joy that's only for when life is easy and things seem to be going well, because God's joy isn't a joy that's caused by what's going on around us. It isn't a fleeting joy that's there one minute and gone the next. It is the eternal, unchanging joy of the happy God. And so this joy is as eternal and unchanging as God himself. Peter tells us that even though we can see these trials and difficulties around us, Jesus, whom we cannot see, is still with us in all his saving fullness. And though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We can see the problems, but we can't see Jesus. We've been singing this morning about how he has ascended. Though now parted from our sight, we can't see him, Well, we can see all sorts of problems. We can see all the difficulties. We can see all the unpleasantness in this world. We can see all the things that cause us sorrow and distress, but we can't see the one who is the source of true and lasting joy. But Jesus isn't any less present with us just because we can't see him. And the joy that we find in him isn't any less potent because he's ascended to heaven. Our happy God isn't any further away from us just because the clouds have received him from our sight. Yes, we can see the trials and the difficulties and the pains and the sorrows of life, but none of them comes anywhere near Jesus in power. And none of them comes any closer to us than Jesus does. Sometimes it feels like things are very close to us. When we go through sicknesses, when we go through sufferings, these things feel so close to us. And yet Jesus is closer because he dwells in us. Yes, somebody very close to me can hurt me terribly, but Jesus, my joy, lives in me closer than a brother. No one in this world comes as close to us as Jesus who dwells in us does. And no one in this world loves us as dearly as our happy God. And sometimes the pains and sorrows in life can even end up being the ways God uses to increase our true joy in him. Verses 6 to 8, Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." God uses these various trials. Peter tells us here that God uses them to bring out the genuineness of our faith, to test, that it's like being tested, just as gold is tested by fire. There was an early Pentecostal writer who wrote about this. His name was Donald Gee, and he wrote, "The master will even withdraw ecstasy and joy in spiritual feelings in order to bring the soul to pure joy in himself. There will come sooner or later in the all-wise plan of God a time of testing, when the sensible feelings of the Holy Spirit's presence and power will be greatly diminished. This is to re-establish the unalterable principle of faith in the life that is to please God. The joy of the Spirit may seem to pass through a temporary cloud, but it is only that it may ultimately emerge as pure joy in God himself, independent of all feelings or manifestations." See what he's saying there? He says sometimes we're really finding our joy in the things that the Lord's doing for us or in the feelings that he gives us rather than in the Lord himself. And so sometimes the Lord has to take away those things, even if it's just for a time, so that we can learn to find our true joy, not in what he gives, but in him himself. To learn to live by faith and not by feelings. And that's why James tells us that we should have joy even in the midst of trials, because God is at work in us through them. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Or as Peter tells us later in his first epistle, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So, the Bible tells us that difficulties and trials can't rob us of the joy we have in Jesus if we keep our eyes of faith fixed on him, looking at our circumstances in light of the fact that he is with us, instead of losing sight of him in the midst of the circumstances. Now, you might well be thinking that's easier said than done. But I'm not going to abandon you there. We'll come back to that in a minute and think about how we keep sight of Jesus and find that joy in him, whether in the good times or the bad times. But before we do, let's just notice one more thing about this joy that we have in Christ here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says it is joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's not ordinary joy. This is a joy that's beyond our ability to express. It's a joy that's filled with heavenly glory. And yet, this isn't a future joy for heaven, but a joy that we can know here and now. Peter doesn't say this is the type of joy you'll know on that final day when you see Jesus face to face. No. He says, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, here in this life, while we can still only see him by the eyes of faith, this is joy that we share with the saints and the angels in glory, but we share it here below. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it's a foretaste of the joy and rejoicing and the happiness of the glory everlasting. But it's a foretaste of heaven here now on earth. Not just a little bit of happiness to see us through, but joy inexpressible and full of glory. The Bible says that this is the type of joy we can know in Jesus today. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Doesn't matter if everything's hunky-dory or if you're in the middle of the worst trial you've ever faced in life. This joy, inexpressible and full of glory, can be yours in Jesus. But where do we find it and how do we get it? Well, first of all, what have we been saying all along? We've been saying that this is Jesus' own joy found in him and through him. So if you don't know Jesus, then you won't find this joy. But the good news for you today is that Jesus wants you to come and meet him, to run from your sins to him, and to find in him forgiveness and cleansing and lasting joy. Remember those words that I said back at the beginning from Wales in the revival about the happiness of everyone in the world rests in the precious death of Jesus. So if you want to know true joy, if you want to know true happiness, you need to be trusting in that precious death of Jesus, trusting that Jesus is the one who took your sins, who made an end to them forever, that Jesus has come into this world to set you free. We sing sometimes in church, he bore my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. He has taken our sorrow so that we might know his true joy. But for all of us, whether you've been trusting in Jesus for years or whether you've just come to faith in him, where do we find this joy? Well, Psalm 16, verse 11. We read this verse last week, but I'll read it again. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy is found in the presence of the Lord. Pleasures forevermore are found at God's right hand. So if we want to know fullness of joy and everlasting pleasure in God's presence at his right hand is the place to find it. But where's that? Well, where is Jesus? We've been singing about the Ascension today. We've been reading about the Ascension today. And what do we find when we read what the Bible tells us about the Ascension of Jesus, that he has ascended to God's right hand? So, where Jesus is, that is where God's right hand is. God's right hand isn't somewhere far away from us, far beyond outer space or something like that. No, heaven touches earth where Jesus is present. So if we want to know pleasures forevermore and fullness of joy that's found at God's right hand, we'll find it in the presence of Jesus. So where do we find the presence of Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us that there are three places where Jesus promises his presence to us. He promises that he will be present in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He promises that he will be present in his word. And he promises that he will be present at his table. Jesus says that he will not leave us orphans, but he will come to us when he pours out the Holy Spirit upon us in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18. So Jesus promises to be present with us through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't just power from God. It's a filling with the very presence of God as the Father and the Son come to us by the Spirit. It's an immersion in the love and joy of the Trinity. In the book of Acts, we see that when believers are filled with the Spirit, they're filled with joy. Acts chapter 13, verse 52 says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't just bring power for evangelism or an opening to the gifts of the Spirit, but being filled with the Holy Spirit brings great joy in the presence of Jesus. And this sort of joy isn't only for a few Christians. This sort of joy is a joy that God wants all to know. This joy in the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit is available to all who have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and been brought into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14, verse 17 tells us. So Jesus clothes all who trust in him with his righteousness. And Jesus gives peace with God to everyone who trusts in him. So if the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, then this joy in the Holy Spirit is just as freely available to everyone who trusts in Jesus. If you're trusting in Jesus and what he's done for you, dying in your place on the cross and rising again for your salvation, then the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for you. So come to Jesus to seek this outpouring, first after this baptism of the Spirit, because it is the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit, who brings us heavenly joy in the presence of Jesus as he pours out the love of God in our hearts. And this isn't just a one-off thing. If you've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Lord doesn't say, oh, you've already had your fill. Not at all. No, he invites you to come to him again and to be filled afresh and to live each and every day in the fullness of the Spirit. But it's not only in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promises his presence. He also promises his presence in ways that are very accessible to us. For he promises his presence in his word, which we hear preached every week and we can read and meditate upon every day. And that is table, which we gather around every Sunday. It's not that Jesus sometimes meets us in his word or at his table. No, he has promised his presence there. So even at times when we don't notice his presence in the breaking of bread or in the preaching of the word, he's still there and he's still at work. He's still meeting with us. Our blindness can't stop his power. We get a glimpse of this in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, on the evening of the resurrection, Jesus meets with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And let me just read you a couple of verses from this encounter, starting at verse 15. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And then from verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then from verse 30. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Jesus opened up the Bible to them and expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And as he did, their hearts burned within them. They didn't quite realize why until they discovered that it was Jesus with them, but their hearts were burning with joy as the scriptures were preached. And we can know the same today. As Christ is preached from the scriptures and as we meditate on Christ in his word, our hearts can burn with joy within us in the presence of our Savior who comes to us in his word. And then when Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, the exact same words that are used about when Jesus instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, their eyes were opened and they knew him. Jesus revealed himself in the breaking of bread. And he's present with the same power to make himself known to us each and every Lord's Day as we break bread as well, that we might know that we are feasting with him in great joy and delight. The Lord's table is the place of our greatest joy and delight here on earth. And those moments that we spend at the breaking of bread on Sunday should be the high point of our week. Because as Spurgeon reminds us, at the breaking of bread, we enter into the Holy of Holies and come to the most sacred meeting place between our souls and God. You see here the outward tokens, but may you feel the unseen reality. What's the unseen reality that Spurgeon wants us to feel? It's the presence of Jesus in fullness of joy. As one old apostolic communion hymn put it, riches of earth with such a feast, never can they compete. In fact, we've been singing that hymn recently. And the reason that no riches of earth can ever compete with this feast is because at the breaking of bread, as another old apostolic communion song puts it, with joy we meet him face to face and hear his word of power and grace. With joy we meet Jesus as we gather at his table, as we come. Last week we talked about the communion with Christ that we enjoy at his table, that this should be a joyful communion as we come into the presence of our Lord, as we know the sweetness of fellowship with him. But although the place of greatest joy in the presence of Jesus might be as we gather around the Lord's table as a church together, we can also experience joy in Christ's presence all through the week as well, as we meet with Jesus, as we pray and meditate upon his word, enjoying close fellowship with our Saviour. Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verses 3 to 8 says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as of marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you in my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Here we read about rejoicing in the shadow of our Saviour, as we meditate upon his word and lift up our voices to him in prayers of praise and adoration, as we set our minds on things above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. We see that we have every reason to rejoice in the loving kindness of our happy God, because his loving kindness is better than life. As we meditate upon the Lord and upon his word, he lifts us up into his presence to rejoice and delight in him. That's why the scriptures link meditation so closely with delight. Psalm 1 tells us that the blessed man is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And Psalm 119 shows us that to truly meditate upon God's word and contemplate his ways means we rejoice and delight in his word. So if you want to know the joy of the Lord day by day, then take time to meditate upon God's word, to contemplate Christ your Saviour and what he has done for you, to set your mind on things above where Christ is. Joy isn't just a little gift that Jesus sends down from far away in heaven. No, the joy that Jesus wants us to experience is his own joy, joy that can only be found in his presence. So if you want to know that sort of true joy in Jesus, then the only way to find it is by spending time in the presence of Jesus, in whom is everlasting fullness of joy. As we sometimes sing in a very, very old hymn, Jesus, our only joy be thou, as thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, be thou our glory now and through eternity. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.